Galatians chapter 6 this evening, reading just one verse, and that is verse 11. Now this evening I'm going to title the message Apostolic Autograph. An autograph is just a person's handwriting or their signature, and I explain that in just a few moments. We're coming to the end of this book, and we're coming to closing statements of this book. And tonight we're going to be looking at the importance of Scripture. Next week in verses 12 through 15, we're going to be looking at the importance of the cross. Verse 16, we're going to be looking at the true Israel of God. I have a sermon on the Israel of God. We're going to take another look at that. And then verse 17 and 18, we're going to take a look at bearing the marks of Jesus Christ. So we got three more messages after tonight. Probably we'll start in 1 Thessalonians. Notice now in verse 11, we find here, he says, the apostle writing here, he said, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Heavenly Father, we do ask again your blessings and to be upon the reading of the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, that as we come to the closing statements of this letter that you've given us through the handwriting of the Apostle Paul, we pray, Lord, that you would help us continue to grow and to learn and to understand the truths that you've given us here. Help us tonight, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we were in verse 10 looking at the opportunity to do good. This evening, the Paul's method of writing, the importance of the Scripture, and again, I've titled it Apostolic Autograph. Now, notice here, let me just take the statement here out of this verse, and he says here, in verse 11, he said, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." There is a variation of opinions about this statement. And I'm going to give you two interpretations of the possibilities of what he's talking about, but I'm more interested in the importance of just the fact of the apostles' writings than I am trying to sort through exactly what he means. Now let me give you this evening two possible interpretations to what he means when he says in this verse, he said, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Well, if you compare this letter with Romans, which has 16 chapters, with 1 Corinthians, which has 16 chapters, and 2 Corinthians, 13 chapters, it's really not a large letter if you compare it with those. So he says here, a large letter that I've written with mine own hands. One interpretation of this, which is a possibility, is that he's talking about the size of letters, not the letter, the epistle, but he's talking about the size of letters. There's some believe, for instance, as in chapter 4, in verse 15, chapter 4, actually verses 13 through 15, that there's indications in that passage that Paul had poor eyesight. As a matter of fact, he said unto the Galatians, he says, "Where is then the blessedness you spake of?" In verse 15, he said, "For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me." So there are those who believe that this passage is referring to the size of the actual letters, that Paul would have written them large because of his eyesight. And so that is a possibility, but I don't necessarily believe that's the true interpretation of the passage. The second interpretation, and I'm just going to stop here because I'm not going to go to any others. The second interpretation refers to the length of the letter itself. And you say, well, wait a minute. You just said that it was short. compared to Romans in 1 and 2 Corinthians. But this is written by his own hand and not written by a secretary. So it could be a large epistle if he wrote it with his own hand and dictated other epistles and just did the salutation and signed them and made a few closing comments. So I think that's probably the true interpretation. That I'm going to give you about three or four verses, and then I want to move into the area of just speaking to you about the importance of apostolic autographs. In other words, the apostles' writings. Because I don't know about you, but I get into conversation usually on a weekly basis with someone who denies the authority of the Holy Scripture. And so this is very important to me, because without Scripture that the apostles has given us, which Christ gave to them, then we have nothing. We have no foundation. We have nothing. So that's what I want to focus in on tonight. But let me do this. Let me read this again. We can actually turn loose of this. And notice he says in verse 11, he said, "You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." Some will say the word letter should be letters, and I don't think it should. And so I think he's referring to the epistle as a whole. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 16. In the book of Romans, in chapter 16. Now, I think as we read through the apostles' letters, that Paul's method of writing in some of his other epistles, if not all of them, that he dictated a letter to a secretary, then he would write the salutation, the final words, and then he would sign it. Now, let me give you a couple examples of this. Now, why would Paul write the entire letter of Galatians with his own hand when he did not do that most of the time? I don't know, except maybe. You remember the reason for the letter? The Judaizers had come in preaching false doctrine. We'll be looking at that again a little bit next week. They were preaching that there's importance spiritually in circumcision, and the Gentiles need to be circumcised. So maybe he wrote the Galatian letter in his own hand and did not dictate it because of the severity of the Judaizers' doctrine, and also to show his love for these churches that he writes to. Because when he begins this letter, he's writing to the churches, plural, of Galatia. And so he's wanting to show them his love with his own hand written letter, and also, again, he's dealt with doctrine in every chapter, false doctrine. So what we're going to do tonight, after looking, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5, after looking at about 5 verses on the reasons that Paul is probably referring to the length of the letter and not the largeness of the letters, I want to go through that, and then I just want to focus in on the authority of Scripture and the apostles' writings that are given to us. Keep in mind, we're built upon the foundation of the apostles. They gave us the words that Christ gave to them. Now, in looking at this, I've been preparing a sermon, I don't know when I'll preach it, on the integrity of Scripture. But also in looking at this, I feel led maybe next Sunday morning to preach a message titled "The Harmony Between the Word of God and the Spirit of God." How many times have you ever heard somebody say, "The Spirit told me this or led me this way," and you find out that it is contrary to Scripture? So there's no contradictions or discrepancy between the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because it is the Spirit that gives us the Word. We'll read some of those verses 9, and I'm probably going to come back next Sunday morning and read a few of those verses again. So let's start and let's consider the fact that Paul, again, dictated at least many, if not all, of his letters to, we'll just say a secretary. There's a professional name, a theological name for that. I don't remember what it is, but he dictated these letters to someone, we'll just call a secretary, and then he would write the salutation and the final words, maybe, and sign his name. We read here in Romans chapter 16, and before I read this, let me quote unto you Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, so we know who wrote this letter. He says here in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Well, if you read through this whole letter and got into chapter 16, you're thinking in your mind, well, Paul sat down with a pen and just wrote this letter, just like you and I would sit down and write a letter. But notice in chapter 16, verse 22, it says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, salute you in the Lord. Well, who wrote it? Begins with Paul in chapter 1 and verse 1. Now we find here that another individual wrote this. Well, Paul did write it, and he didn't write it. He dictated what he wanted said by the Spirit and authority of God. And then we find here that we find that this man here says, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Paul dictated it, and he put it down with a pen. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I'm going to be reading again in verse 21. In verse 21, notice this. He says here, verse 21, the salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. This letter could have been dictated as well. And Paul comes and gives you the salutation. He said, I wrote this with my own hand. In other words, he gives a closing remark. Notice in Colossians chapter 4, and I'm just going to spend just a little bit of time on this. This is not quite as important as what I'm going to get into in just a few moments, to me anyway. It's important, but you know. But notice in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to see again a similar statement. Colossians chapter 4, I'm reading in verse 18, and it says this, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, grace be with you, amen. Now I want to use one or two more passages, and then we'll move on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, I'm going to be reading again just one verse. And notice in verse 17, it says here, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. It was important to Paul that he saw to it that the churches that he wrote to knew clearly that this was from him. Now, why is that important? Notice in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, I'm going to read these first two verses, and it seems to be that there were others writing letters in Paul's name, pretending to be Paul. And we're going to see here that it looks like someone had tried to forge a letter under Paul's name in order to deceive the church on the doctrine of the coming of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Notice that he mentions in verse 2, he said that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Now watch this, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. It sounds like that someone has written letters in Paul's name and distorting the doctrine of the coming of Christ. And he says, he closes verse 2, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed the son of perdition. So, when we come here and consider this, again, there's some evidence, evidently someone is writing in Paul's name. And this may be one of the reasons, may not be the only reason, but one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul, that he made sure that even if he dictated the letter, that he gave the salutation to let the churches know that this is apostolic. It is from one of the apostles. Now jump down with me to verse 15 and let me make another statement here, and then we're going to be turning away from this in just a moment. But notice in verse 15, and I want to emphasize something here, and I'm just going to take this one verse and then read in chapter 3, I believe it is. But notice he said, therefore, brethren, now this is after talking about false doctrine and deception. He said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions, plural. Traditions. He said, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, 3 years ago in December, we preached a message and wrote an article titled, Traditions. And even though I give the meaning of traditions and traditions of men, my main focus in this article was to write on biblical or apostolic traditions. Now see, in this letter, Paul is talking about, it appears to be someone is writing in his name, bringing forth false doctrine, trying to deceive the church. And so he mentions in chapter 2 and also in chapter 3, this subject of God's word, in other words, traditions. And I want to just quote from you what I put in the beginning of this article under the meaning of the word tradition. And this is important because the same Greek word that's translated tradition here in Thessalonians is translated ordinance in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 2, the apostle speaks of the ordinance, of keeping the ordinances that he had delivered unto them. Ordinance, plural. And in the passage, you've got two doctrines that is brought forth. You've got worship, dealing with conduct. You've got dealing with modesty, really, in that chapter. And then the latter part of that chapter is dealing with conduct and charity. Now, just listen to this, and we'll read this other passage and move on. I put in here the word tradition is used in the sense of teaching that is handed down or delivered from one person or a group to another, whether it be bad or good. There's bad traditions that are handed down and delivered and received, and there's good traditions. Apostolic traditions are good. Now, put in here the context of 1 Corinthians. Well, let me back up. Let me back up here. 1 Corinthians 11, to the same Greek word, is translated ordinance. This is apostolic ordinance to be kept and observed, for it is the transmission of God's law. Now listen to this. The context of 1 Corinthians 11 is speaking of worship. In verse 3 through 6 is the issue of praying or prophesying, that is conduct and modesty. Remember, he speaks of the covering and so forth in that passage. But in verses 17 through 34, we find here the issue is the Lord's Supper, that is conduct in charity. So in verse 2 and in verse 23, the apostle speaks of the ordinance which he delivered to the church. And then again, notice with me in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I want to read in verse 6. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says this, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." So we're talking about apostolic traditions. Now, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, a very familiar word. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, and coming back to the word tradition, very familiar word. Again, there's good and there's bad, and the Apostle Paul is speaking in Thessalonians about good traditions. Now, I'm reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to go through some verses for a few moments that are really nothing new. And I'll probably, if I preach on the harmony between the Spirit and the Word Sunday morning, I'm being led toward at this time. I will come back and read some of the verses I'm going to read tonight. Not all of them, but a few of them. Now notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says here, now the scriptures in verse 15 are called Holy Scripture. Keep that in mind. And he says here in verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Inspiration here means God breathed. That is, the author of the scriptures is the Holy Spirit. And as he speaks to men, each letter is given to us. It is penned, yes, by men, but also by the finger of God. Each sentence is dictated by the Holy Spirit. When Paul wrote, when Peter wrote, and it is the process of giving the Word of God to men in print. So the Spirit of God led men to give us this Word. To inspire means to infuse life. Again, in verse 15, it is called the Holy Scripture. In verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Just keep in mind that means God breathed, given to us by the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to 2 Peter, in 2 Peter in chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Definitely we'll probably come back and read this Sunday morning again if we preach on that subject. Now notice as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16 down through verse 21. Again, I think this is so important. There's so many throughout church history, and especially in our time, are denying the authority of Scripture. And you have nothing. You have nothing if you have not the Scripture. Everything that we know about God comes from His Word. By the way, everything that we know about the Holy Spirit comes from the Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work in total harmony. We find them both in creation. We find them both in the new birth. John chapter 3 speaks of being born of the Spirit. In 1 Peter, we'll read this a little bit later, 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of being born of the Word of God. They work in complete harmony. Somebody ever tells you they're led of the Spirit to do something or to say something, and it goes contrary to the Word of God, don't believe it. They're not being led of the Spirit. And so, in this apostolic traditions, apostolic autographs. I was thinking about something. I hadn't thought about this in probably 20 years plus. A number of years ago, there was another minister that had wrote letters about me. And what he did, of course, he didn't sign them. and he typed them on a typewriter. Do you remember this, Brother Avery? And sent these letters out. He was slandering me. And did a lot of damage. And some people believed it. But he sent these out to church members and so forth, and at the time, about 150 people, the church members, and there's no signature. Well, there's one man in the church wise enough to compare the type, the typewriter, the type, and all of that with other letters that he had from that particular minister, and was able to prove that he was doing the letter sending through a typewriter, even though his signature was not on them. And what does that have to do with this sermon? Absolutely nothing. It just came to my mind yesterday as I was working on Galatians chapter 6. It means nothing as far as this sermon is concerned. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. Peter's going to write here, and he's going to be talking about two things. He's going to be talking about what he saw, eyewitness, and then he's going to be talking about the canon of Scripture, our authority. He said, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables," that is, made-up stories. He said, "when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitness of his majesty." We read about this in Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. And he said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount," that is the mount of transfiguration. So Peter had the privilege to be one of the three that saw Jesus Christ transfigured. But now notice what he goes on to say in the passage. He goes on to say in verse 19, "We have also," Peter says, "I was eyewitness, but I have something else. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." He's talking about Scripture. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts." Day star is Jesus Christ himself. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is given by any private interpretation." Verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time," notice, "by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they," and I just highlighted this latter part just this evening, "they holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Scriptures is given to us by the Holy Ghost. Men were moved, they were led to write down God's word in their own language, in their own style. Peter and Paul and John had different styles. They wrote this in their own language, their own style, and when it was finished, they said exactly what God wanted to be said. And so God has given us the Holy Scripture. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1. You see, inspiration guarantees the writer to be free from mistakes and error, and in other words, because it is dictated by the Holy Spirit. It's penned by the finger of God. We find here in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading verse 23, 24, and 25. Now notice this, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of grass. The grass withereth, the flowers thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We find here that this is a living book. It liveth. The Bible is a living book. It abideth forever according to our text. Because It is God breathed. What is interesting, when you read this book, it actually readeth you. And it brings conviction, and that's why people don't want to read it. And so it is a living book. We see that is powerful and alive in Hebrews 4, verse 12. We read again in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth may pass away, but he said, my word will not pass away. In Isaiah 40 and verse 8, we see that repeated those thoughts. So these inspired words have life. We're born again by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Again, in creation, both are at work. Well, notice with me as we turn now to 2 Peter chapter 3 this time. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this brings to mind something else we done 3 years ago in October. We preached and we wrote a message on Gnosticism. And Gnosticism basically is a twisted form of Christianity. And you can go back and read the article or listen to the sermon. But basically, a Gnosticism is a mixture of apostate Judaism, Greek philosophy, pagan mythology, and Christianity. It changes the gospel into philosophy. And there's a variety of ideas and beliefs in Gnosticism. It's hard to just nail them completely down, but I just gave you an umbrella term for Gnosticism. They have their own gospel. You've heard of the gospel, gospels of Gnosticism. There's gospels such as Thomas, Philip, Mary, Judas, Barnabas. The Da Vinci Code, written by Dan Brown in 2003, says some 80 Gnostic writings have been published in English by Bart Ehrman in the Lost Scripture. In this novel, the Da Vinci Code, I'm reading from this article I wrote, in this novel, the Da Vinci Code, Brown says the Bible was put together by Constantine and the Gospels with human traits of Christ were omitted. He said they were omitted. And those gospels that made him Christ-like were embellished to promote the divinity of Christ. Gnosticism denies the divinity of Christ. And he continues to quote here. You see, the issue of Gnosticism, the Gnostic gospels, we got a whole sermon, again, this article on this. I want to read one or two of the things here, and that's all I want to deal with this. But they were written in the 2nd and 3rd century. And people want to call them the lost gospels. The canon of scripture was completed in the 1st century. Now there were Gnostic teachers in the 1st century, corrupting the word of God, as in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 and 2. There are those who were, what the Gnostics did, they corrupted the word of God, and then they wrote their own gospels. And here's the three things that they attacked. They denied, first of all, the authority of Scripture, as we're talking about here tonight. Secondly, they distorted the view of God, Old and New Testament. And number three, they distorted the view of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to quote just briefly from two of their books. The Gnostic Gospels, now, and in my sermon, I told you when they were found and where they were found and things of that nature. But in the Gnostic Gospel of the book of Judas, the one who betrayed is the hero rather than the traitor. In other words, in the book of Judas, we find that Judas is made out to be a hero. And another quote, in the Gnostic Gospel, the Apocalypse of Peter, I'm quoting now, the man whose hands and feet they nailed to the cross was not Christ because Christ did not have a body. And I gave you many quotes when we preached on this 3 years ago. And so this is the reason that I have been led tonight to focus in, and I want to come back next week maybe and preach another message dealing with Scripture and the Spirit, is that it's so important that we never get carried away with any of these so-called lost Gospels. They were written in the 2nd and 3rd century. The canon of Scriptures was completed in the 1st century. All of the letters of the Word of God was completed. The early church writers, you know, made mention of that, and you can't trust everything they say, but Peter, James, and Paul, they're reading one another's letters. Now, notice in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter, in chapter 3, I want to read just about 3 verses, and then we'll move on. You see, when Jesus came, his first recorded sermon is in Luke 4, beginning around verse 16 or so. But in verse 21, when he stood in the synagogue and read the Scripture, he basically tells them, this day this Scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Then in Luke chapter 24, verse 25 through verse 30, those two walking on the road to Emmaus, the Lord Jesus just opens up to them and tells them that he has fulfilled all things that are written in the Scripture. And then when he meets with the disciples in verse 44 through 48 of that same chapter, the Bible says he opens their eyes unto the Scripture, in other words, about his death, burial, and resurrection. The Scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, they spoke of Jesus Christ, and that's what he said. And he quoted Scripture. The Lord Jesus himself was led of the Spirit, but he also quoted the Scripture when he talked about his ministry. Now think about the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. Acts 7:22 tells us that. But when he wrote the account of creation, there is no Egyptian beliefs in it because they had distorted beliefs. So when Moses writes the account of creation, there's none of the Egyptian wisdom and philosophy, which was distorted. None of that was in his writings. It's given to us by the Spirit of God. Notice as I read from verse 15 through 17, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter recognizes Paul as an apostle. He said in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Notice this now. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures unto their own destruction. Notice Peter is placing Paul's letters on the same level with the Old Testament Scripture. And then he said in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Anytime we start leaning in these other directions, secular writings, some of, again, the 80-something so-called lost gospels, they were never lost as far as God is concerned in His Word. The canon of Scripture was completed and fulfilled by the end of the 1st century. Now, turn with me, please, in closing. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Notice with me in the book of Acts in chapter 2, I read this verse many times in a year, and I'm going to keep doing it. Turn to Acts chapter 2. I've read this to you before. Let me give you another quote on the Bible. It is a collection of 66 books written by about 40 authors, from 3 different continents, in three different languages over a period of about 1,600 years with no contradictions, but perfect harmony throughout its pages. Top that. About 40 authors from three different continents over a span of about 1,600 years, 66 books in perfect harmony, not one contradiction in it anywhere. Man couldn't put that together. Only God, only the Spirit of God. And the Bible is the only book Jesus ever quoted. Psalms 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? No structure can stand for any length of time without a sure foundation. And Psalms 12, verses 6 and 7 said, the word of God, they're preserved, they're pure words. A silver tried in a furnace, they're pure words. And in Psalms 12, there is a contrast in that text between the word of God and the words of the wicked. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 9. The word of God stands forever, as we would find in Psalms 119, also verse 89, and Psalms 138, verse 2. Well, notice as we bring this to a close, and let me give you just a few other verses before I read one verse out of Acts chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus gave them the words they wrote down for us. Paul is one of those. And then in chapter 4, he gave apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Again, the apostles and prophets were included in there. That's verse 8 through 11. The apostles and prophets had a foundational ministry. They laid the foundation. We are still building upon the same foundation 2,000 years later. The edifice, the house, the building of God is called a building in Ephesians 2. We are part of that. We're building upon that, and that's being added to. And so we have a foundation given to us by the apostles that Christ gave in him. He gave them his word, and they wrote it down for you and I. And that's so important because it's so easy to get sidetracked today. They've always been falsehood in every century throughout church history. But there's more availability through the internet in different ways and accesses, more publishing and things, and especially in recent years. And there's a lot of voices out there. We need to listen to the voice of Jesus Christ by the Spirit through the apostles and prophets. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, he speaks of the prophets and then Christ being our last word. In Hebrews 2, verse 3, again, he speaks of the apostles that, again, gave us the word of God. Let us close here in this passage. So our faith is built upon the foundation of the apostles. They had a foundational ministry. Don't ever think twice about some lost gospels. Don't ever think twice about Gnosticism. It is as real today as it was in the second, third, and fourth century. It's real. And we see it in the New Age movement. We see it in many areas of life today. And the whole thing is anything that can be done to distort the Word of God, to get our minds away from it, it's wrong. Now notice here as we read in verse 42. And these are the 3,000 that are saved in verse 40 and 41 and baptized. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. I'm emphasizing tonight the apostles' doctrine. Apostolic traditions, apostolic writings, which is given to us by the Spirit of God. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee this evening for Thy love and mercy and grace. We thank You for Thy word. Lord, we thank You that You've not only given us the Holy Spirit to illuminate us in Thy word, we thank You for the foundation of the word of God. We would know not what to believe without it. Father, help us to love Your word. Help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.